We turn back to our studies in John's Gospel, and so we've come to chapter 15, and we're going to read from the first verse down to verse 16 this evening. This is the last of the I Am sayings of Jesus. There are seven in John's Gospel, and if you've got a Bible that you've bought recently, you'll notice with the words of Christ in red that practically all this chapter is written in red. So we are facing the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. Now let's hear the word of God from chapter 15, John's Gospel, and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye cannot do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. May God again bless to us that reading of that wonderful passage of the New Testament scripture. While I want us to turn into John chapter 15, one of the many great chapters in this wonderful gospel of the New Testament, one that portrays Jesus Christ to us in a very wonderful and a glorious way. And if ever John's gospel is handled aright, then something of the glory of the Saviour must be seen by those who seek to handle it, and by those who seek to preach it, and by those who hear it being preached. And this is our privilege and responsibility this evening of coming to this chapter. You remember I said it's the last of the I Am sayings of John's Gospel. There are seven in the Gospel, and of course this is the seventh. Spoken by Jesus Christ, who said to his hearers, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And of course it was spoken to them by him just when he was about to leave the upper room where they had been gathered for a little while, where the Last Supper had been set forth before them. The next stop in the earthly sojourn of Jesus Christ was going to be Gethsemane, that garden and that awesome an amazing experience that the Son of God underwent there, that is so clearly and wonderfully portrayed for us in the Gospel. And the route that would have taken him from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane is such in the east that as they would have gone along the route, Unquestionably, they would have seen vine after vine after vine as they passed house after house after house, because it would have been difficult to have considered a home, a house, without that there would have been a vine, more than one or one in each dwelling. It's like that still if you go to some of the Mediterranean countries, if you go to the Greek islands, you'll see that most of the homes, most of the restaurants even, have got a vine, and the climate is such that the vine is so fruitful. And sometimes, because people are wanton, you even see up little signs, do not take from this vine. And of course, Jesus, being the perfect Savior, perfect Son of God, perfect teacher and preacher, seeing these vines, and the people that were around him would have understood what they were and would have known something of the natural way in which these vines grew, turned to them, looked upon them, and began to call the attention of his congregation to him as he was going to speak to them, truth that is vital and truth that is deep and truth that is real, and yet using the figure of the vine in seeking to do so. That's how relevant a preacher Jesus was. He never spoke but in a way that his congregation could listen with interest and understand the language and the figures that he would use in seeking to convey his message to them. And so we come to this passage tonight, and it's our concern as we begin to look at it together, what is it that Jesus is seeking to teach us from this graphic picture that we have in the 15th chapter? Well, the first thing, of course, that he is seeking to do is this. He is seeking to call our attention to himself. He wants us to look at him. He wants us to see how wonderful he is. He wants us to see him in his glory. He wants us to see how different he is from all others, whilst he came and made himself one with us, the only exception being he without sin. And in order that he might show us something of his glory and show us something of his person, he began by seeking to remind us in the opening of the chapter with these words, "I am the true vine." I wonder why he said true vine. Wouldn't it have been sufficient to have said, "I am the vine"? I think not. And God certainly thought not. And it was important that he should say, "I am the true vine." Because in human terms, and within the bounds of this world, he wasn't the first vine. When you go back into the Old Testament, Israel was spoken of as a vine. God planted Israel as a vine. And God digged it about, and God nourished it, and God did everything that he could do for that vine, which was Israel. And God's purpose in doing it was, which is quite the thing that you'd expect of a vine, that vine would have brought forth fruit that is lovely and fruit that is honorable and fruit that is becoming the God who planted it. And the sad story of the Old Testament is that when he looked for it to bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Israel was a failure. It wouldn't have been right to have called Israel the true vine. Jesus was making a distinction between Israel as a failure and he himself. And in making that distinction, he was seeking to show us his differentness as well as his sameness. And in showing us his differentness, we might catch a glimpse of his glory and how wonderful a Savior he really is. But then you can go back further in the Old Testament. And there was a vine really before Israel was a vine. And God planted a vine in Eden. Adam and Eve. They were God's creation. The pinnacle of his creative work. And God set them in Eden. And all that they needed was round and about them. God was so gracious and kind in providing for them. And God came to them and he said to them, now all that you need is before you. You don't lack anything at all. There's only one prohibition that I want to give to you, and it's this. Can you see that tree in the midst of the garden? Now on that tree, you must not eat. It's the tree of life. If you don't eat of it, you'll live forever. If you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the woman and the man and the man and the woman, they didn't listen to God. They preferred to listen to the devil. And they took of that which they had been forbidden to take of. And they proved the words of God to them to be true. They did die. They died spiritually, immediately. They died physically, eventually. And men and women die spiritually, eternally, if they do not repent and believe upon Christ. Now that vine in Eden was a complete failure. You couldn't begin to describe it as a true vine. The great distinction is here that here's Christ. He says, I'm the true vine. All these others are failures. And here's the importance and the relevance of that for you and for me. That we are the branches of that vine that was planted in Eden. We were born into this world, sons of Adam, joined to his loins, sharing in his nature, which is a fallen one, giving evidence of it by our sinfulness in practice. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, as in Adam, all die. You see, all these vines have failed. They have fallen short. They have not fulfilled the intention of God for them. But in one sense, all those vines that were such failures was pointing forward in the purpose of God to a true vine that was going to come. And that true vine did come. Because in the fullness of time, God planted the true vine in Bethlehem's manger, born of the Virgin Mary. Very God of very God, light of light, and yet wrapped up in our humanity. I keep saying it, the only exception being he without sin. And where all the previous vines had failed, Christ succeeded. And from the very moment of Bethlehem into his boyhood days, throughout the years of his public ministry, on the whole of the route, from Bethlehem to Calvary, the devil and his emissaries was seeking to uproot that vine that God had planted. They opposed and attacked Jesus. They tried to turn him off course. They tried to find fault with him. They tempted him at every point that they could possibly find opportunity for doing so. What were they doing? They were trying to uproot the true vine that God had planted. But oh, here's the glory of the story. that whilst all his temptations were real, and in some senses much more painful than ours are, because we usually release the pain of our temptations by falling prey to them, but the Son of God didn't fall prey to them. He endured them to the end. He withstood them to the point of the ultimate. And he never felt temptation to a single attack that was made upon him. He suffered at the hands of Satan. He suffered the violence of being the sin bearer. He stood in for us before the justice of God and bore his wrath upon sin as he hung upon the tree, meeting the judgments of God and meeting them in their fullest force and taking them, never failing once. What a vine. That's why he's the true vine. That's why he's so careful, and so is the scripture careful in adding that little word true. An adjective, is it? A description of the vine. What kind of vine? And this is what it says. Well, it's this kind of vine. It's a true one. And after he was extended upon the accursed tree and he expired, and he cried with a great note of victory, it's finished. They eventually took him down, didn't they, from the cross. They laid him in that tomb where man had never lain before. They put a stone against it. And human wisdom and philosophy said, there it is. We've at last done with him. Up from the grave he rose, bodily, physically, literally, conquering Christ the victor, the true vine. My friends, that's the Son of God. That's the Savior of sinners. That's his glory. That's something of his majesty and his wonder. That where all others failed, he triumphed. And here is John recording this great piece of preaching and teaching of Jesus. And the purpose of it all was to call attention to this Jesus, that we might look at him and see him and but catch a glimpse of how wonderful. That's why we sang John Newton's opening hymn, One There Is Above All Others. Who are you going to compare with him? None. That's the first thing that Jesus wants to do. He wants to show us himself. He wants us to see him in all his glory and all the wonder of his person. But then, secondly, related to that, of course, he's the Savior. And so the second thing that he is seeking to teach us here is this. He is seeking to show us what the Christian life really is, what it means to be a Christian. Very important question, isn't it? I should always be asking myself, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? What's the Bible got to say about it? Well, here, this is what Jesus is doing here. He says, well, this is what it means to be a Christian. And there are a number of verses. In the interest of time, we just stay with one. That wonderfully does it. And if you want to look at that verse, it's verse 5. And this is what he said. This is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has been grafted into the true vine. Again, these original hearers would have had no problem with that. perhaps a modern man would, living in cities and what have you, and the garden is something that he's never known anything about, or horticulture or agriculture. It's never been an interest. He's never seen it. Perhaps he understands something of what it means, but he wouldn't see the force of it. But these people would have. And we have been reared in a rural setting. We know what it is for something in agriculture or horticulture terms, the grafting. And of course, what he is seeking to say here is this, you see, how wonderful it is, this really, this grafting. I don't know whether you ever look at gardening papers. I still get one that comes to me from time to time, and I look through it with great interest, of course. And you can buy now dwarf apple trees and dwarf pear trees and dwarf plum trees. And what they've got is this. They've got, with the apple tree, they've got the apple tree stock, you see. That's really the picture. It's not difficult, is it? And it's like that with the vine. See, the branches are in the vine. You've got the vine stock. And the vine stock is usually much thicker than the branches. And the branches shoot out from the vine stock. And of course, the process is this. The very life that flows through the vine stock is the very same life that flows through the branches that are in the vine stock. And Jesus is teaching, and the Apostle Paul went on to fill it out afterwards. He is seeking to say this, you see, just as the very same sap that flows from the stock into the branches, the very same life that is in the stock flowing into the branches, so the Christian is grafted into Christ, and the very life that is in God, and the very life that is in Christ, is the very life that lives and dwells and is the portion of the Christian, because the Christian has been grafted into Christ, who is the true vine. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he writes his letter to the Colossians, he writes these words, astonishing words, aren't they? He says in chapter 3 and verse 4, Christ is our life. Paul, do you really mean that, Paul? That the very life of Jesus Christ is our life as Christians? Yes, says Paul. That's exactly what I mean. And so there's a very close, intimate union between the branches and the vine stock. And so what Paul is saying here afterwards is this, and Jesus here, there's an essentially intimate union between the Christian and Christ. By the grace of God, we believed upon him, and God have joined us to him. And the very life of Christ is the very life that the Christian has. And you've heard me say this to you over the years, haven't you? Nobody more than the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize that. It's what's known by Christian theologian. They call it union with Christ. It's the simple thing that I've explained to you tonight. And Paul does it in two ways. He says like this. He speaks of Christians to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says to them, do you know, he says, because you are Christians, because you've been converted, because you were trusted in Christ for salvation, do you know, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Is that astonishing? That the Christian tonight is in Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He showed us the glory of himself. He's showing us the glory of the Christian life. Isn't it a wonderful life? My friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, oh, I hope you're listening to me. And then, as if that wasn't enough, the Apostle Paul, under God, was sure that we were going to grasp it. He says, not only are you in Christ, but you know this, he says, Christ is in you. Well, isn't that equally astonishing? this mighty Saviour, this true vine, resident in the frailest, youngest Christian life. Again, that's what he was saying to these Colossian Christians, because some of them were being taught that as well as having Christ, they needed something else. No, you don't, says Paul. If you've got Christ, you've got everything. You are complete in him. And again, in chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 27, he puts it like this. Christ in you, he says. That's the hope of glory. My friends, just a couple of days from going to die upon the cross, what preaching this was. What teaching the Son of God was affording his congregation. This wonderful truth of union with Christ. It's important to grasp that, isn't it? Because sometimes it's very easy to have a low view of the Christian life, a low doctrine of Christian experience. Almost as if, well, you've turned over a new page or you've had a fresh start. But all right. But oh, it's much more wonderful than that. Because the wonder of this union is this, you see. It's an eternal union. There's an intimate and a close relationship between a husband and a wife, but that's only for time. Whichever dies first, that union is broken. And it's never renewed like that in heaven. It's only for this life. Wonderful, but only for this life. But this union with Christ. That's why the great George Whitefield, the 18th century gospel preacher, when he used to write to his dear wife from wherever he was preaching throughout the country because he was itinerating, he would write to her, and at the end of the letter he would put a phrase something like this. George, he would put, your husband for a season, but your brother forever. Of course he was right, wasn't he? It's only for a season. But this union, it's forever. Listen to it. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, in Christ, and I in him, Christ in you, says Paul, the same bringeth forth much fruit. My friend, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. You need to be sure. And notice verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. You need to be sure. That's what this life is given to us for. To prepare for eternity. That's why the Apostle Paul, later on in his letters, following the line of his master, he would even write to Christian people and he would say to them, make your calling and election sure. Don't take it for granted. As wonderful as election is, some people say, well, if it's elect, well, all that matters, whatever will be, not a bit of it. Make sure. You see, what he means is this, that if there's no fruit, there's no real evidence that there's been a real work of the Spirit and of the grace of God in the heart. We must have evidence of it, says Jesus. Such a wonderful experience could never happen without that there would be some evidence that it has happened. Can't do it. It's impossible. Something as gigantic as this must show itself. When you think of it, in this connection and within the context of this John's Gospel, the life of poor Judas Iscariot is an excellent example, an illustration to us of some of these things, isn't it? Isn't it, you know? Remember Judas in chapter 13? He was among the 12, wasn't he? He was one of the 12. All that the 12 heard from the lips of Jesus, Judas heard. All that the 12 seen of the miracles of Jesus, Judas saw. But he was not in the vine. That's how the commentators historically have illustrated this matter. And have shown this matter to be so. There was much appearance that it was so, but in reality it wasn't. And you see, when you bring that up to date, it has application to us all, hasn't it? It's possible to be attached to a local church, isn't it? It's possible to have heard much in terms of biblical and gospel preaching, and yet know nothing of the inworking of the grace and spirit of God in the heart. That's happening all the time. People say, well, I must be a Christian. Why do you think I keep going? Well, thank God there are good habits that will keep you going. And thank God for them. I wish more people had the good habit. The very fact of your presence doesn't literally guarantee that there has been a work of grace. Some of us were attached to church and active in church for years before we ever knew anything about the grace of God. I know something about that. There were some that once walked with us, but they don't walk with us anymore. And they don't show any interest in wanting to do so. Well, God alone is the judge of the heart. And I would prefer leave God to be the judge. But it's certainly an indicator that one wonders whether they ever really knew something of the work of grace and of the Spirit of God within them. Be sure, says Jesus. Because we've only got this life to exercise ourselves in that area of thinking. There is no chance afterwards. There is no second opportunity. There is no time when death comes to want to look at it more closely then. Too late. Now or never. What a great teacher, what a great preacher our Lord really was. But there's a last thing, a fourth thing that we can begin in this John 15 with, and it's this. Jesus is also concerned to show us what is God's ultimate purpose in bringing us to enjoy Christian experience. And in this life, God's purpose for us is that our lives should be fruitful. It's one of the great challenges of a day like ours, isn't it? It's one of the great plagues of my heart that there is so little fruit to be seen for the work that one has sought to try to do. Because God's purpose during this life as Christians, as we serve him, is that our lives should be fruitful. And notice how he follows the vineyard analogy through. He's the great gardener. That's what he is. And do you notice at the end of verse 2, it says, every branch that beareth fruit. He doesn't come to it and say, well done, you've done your work good. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Years ago, I remember reading something by the Reverend J.R.W. Stott that was very obvious when I read it, but it wasn't until I read it and I thought, what good clear thinking this man is found doing. And this is what he said, which is so clear. He says, it is interesting. He says, because in pruning there is a cutting. And if there's a cutting, there can be a wounding and a bleeding and a hurting. Pruning isn't something that the vine stock passes through without knowing something of what it is to be cut. But this is the point that he made. He says, when the vine dresser, he says, prunes the vine, oh, he said, he's as near as he could ever possibly be. Because you can't prune from a distance. It's obvious, isn't it? If it's time for pruning your roses in November and you've got to cut a third of them, and then you go back in March and you've got to cut them down to something like about 9 inches from the ground, and when you want to cut the third off them, that's only because of the wind in the winter can have such an effect upon them, and the rain is coming down. Oh, it'd be very lovely if you could just stand in the lounge and prune that third off in the front or in the back. You can't do that. You've got to be up against the rose tree. You've got to be within arm's length. Can't prune unless that is happening. And whilst the process of pruning can be a painful one, the purpose of God's pruning is that we should be more fruitful. And the encouragement is that when there is that pruning going on within our lives, God isn't far away. He's near, because he's pruning. And it's this pruning that gives increased fruit, says Jesus. And that's so true, isn't it, in the horticultural sense. If you never prune your roses tree, they'll grow up and they'll become all straggly and thin and spindly. They look as weak and as frail as anything. You cut them down and prune them, and you'll see them growing, and the stock will get thicker and stronger. What's done it? The pruning. Oh, and there are so many ways in which God prunes his church and his believing child to help them to go on serving him in a fruitful way. He does it sometimes through the mysterious dealings of providence. Oh, how strange the ways are of providence. Can't understand them, can you, at times? Christian people led through crucible after crucible after crucible. What on earth? Why is God? What is God? What has happened that God is? And all kinds of questions arise. We've seen people in this congregation being pruned week after week, year after year, in one experience after another experience. But oh my, you've seen them develop spiritually through that pruning. One would almost want to suggest in a way that they wouldn't have apart from the pruning. The providences of God. How strange they are. But what grand purpose there is ultimately in God doing so. And sometimes he prunes, doesn't he? Through the word of God as you read it. Through the word of God as you listen to it preached. He does it sometimes through the life of the fellowship of the church. Whenever he does it, certainly he does it ultimately through the word of God and by the Spirit of God. Pruning, pruning, pruning. That's why God is doing it. It's not because he's against you. It's not because he's forgotten you. He's concerned that being in Christ, your life should be fruitful. showing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. The nine fruits there in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit. Oh, he's about producing that within the believing heart, within the life of the Christian church. And he does it even by challenging us to continue to abide in him. Do you notice it there as we finish in verse 4? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can he except he abide in me. What does this abiding mean? It means this. It means pressing in day by day into Christ, understanding day by day how much we need the Savior, understanding that without him we can't do anything, constantly pressing into him and trusting in him every day through every experience of life, in every circumstance and vicissitude that you could ever encounter here below, abiding, remaining, pressing into the Savior. That's how wonderful the Savior is. That's how glorious the Christian life is. This is the importance of making sure that you're in him. This is the object that he has in mind for us in our pilgrimage, that we should be fruitful. And here's the challenge in the face of every disappointment and discouragement and difficulty: persevere, press into him. Are you like me? Oh, there are times when one would give up, because the day is dark, the way is hard, and there's so little. But that's not what Christ is saying here. Abide, press in, press on. Keep looking, keep trusting, keep calling. Just a couple of days before the cross, the last of the I Am sayings, leaving the upper room on his way to Gethsemane, and this wonderful discourse on the vine and the branches come to us from the Savior. How wonderful and how glorious a passage it is. God, be pleased to apply it to my life, your life, our lives, as the Lord's people, that the outcome will be glorious, and that ultimately the praise and the honor might be our Savior's. I am the vine, the true vine, and ye are the branches. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the ministry and fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God be with us each one tonight and even forevermore. Amen.